Let's pray together. Father, we are here now to hear your word, and we thank you that your speech is powerful and you accomplish what you set out to do. And so we pray that through your word, you would give us great wisdom to live wisely and faithfully and in a way that pleases you and honors you and brings flourishing to others and is a joy to us. So please, through your word, accomplish your will in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're beginning a new series in the book of Proverbs this morning, so you can join me in turning there. So open up your Bible halfway through and hang a right, or of course in your index, it's there. And so the question we'll ask at the beginning of this series is, why should we study the book of Proverbs? And the way to answer that question is by asking a deeper one. Why is the book of Proverbs in the Bible? Why do we even have this book? And here's the answer. To help us live well in God's world. The book of Proverbs is God pulling up a chair to a table and inviting us into a counseling session with him to talk about our lives. Mess we've made, difficulties. The great assumption of the book of Proverbs is that God made the world and everything in it. So the world that we live in is not the result of random progression and processes. God decided with his infinite wisdom how everything would work out. And so he made the world a certain way, and he didn't make this a simple place. Life is complex. Human life and family and culture, all of these have potential for beauty, and there's deep complexity. But every life also has the potential to be a tangled up mess. Every life, every family, every culture. Which is why we need to understand God's wisdom. We need to understand how he made life to work. So you may be familiar with these survival shows. Man vs. Wild, Bear Grylls, someone's dropped off into the wilderness to make a go at living, trying to make it out alive. And one of the reasons why those shows have such an appeal is because we recognize we couldn't do that, and there's a sliver of a chance maybe we'd have to one day. And we know we don't have the abilities to do it. Some of you think you do. Some of you think you do because you've watched Bear Grylls do it. But what does he have that we don't? He has wisdom. He has wisdom because he knows how the wilderness works. He knows how to get food. He knows how to get water. He knows how to find shelter. He knows how to get out. He knows what most of us do not know. Some of us might be more like Michael Scott, who tried to do this in an episode of The Office, dropped off in the wilderness, still wearing his suit, and it didn't go well for him. He did not know how the wilderness works. He did not have wisdom. In fact, what happened to him in the wilderness is a picture of what happens to him in life, because he is the epitome of the fool in Proverbs. Overconfident, wise in his own eyes, thinking he knows how everything works, and then life turns out to be a mess for him. God has put us here in this wonderland of a world, and he's made this wonderland as an expression of his wisdom. He's made everything to work in a certain way, relationships to work in a certain way, family to work in a certain way, work to work in a certain way. But there are things we can do to mess it up. Ways of talking, ways of thinking, ways of feeling. We're all born into this wilderness needing wisdom. And that was before sin entered the world. And now that the sin has entered the world is fallen and broken and things don't work the way they're supposed to work. So now things are even more complex. We don't just need wisdom to navigate an ordered world. We need wisdom to navigate an ordered world that's now disordered as well. There's suffering, there's moral complexities now. So Proverbs is the manual for life. Right? It's the survival guide, but not just, of course, for survival. This is for flourishing, so that we can flourish and we can contribute to the flourishing of others around us. And we need this. We all need this. We need wisdom, for one, to navigate the gray areas in life where it's not clear how the rules apply. 95% at least of our life is lived in areas that at first at least look gray, areas where a rule may apply, but the connection isn't clear at first, or where values compete with one another. How do we navigate these complexities in life? Well, we need wisdom. Here's an example of wisdom from Proverbs, Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. So that's wisdom. Benjamin Franklin said something similar. Guests like fish begin to stink after 3 days. So that's a wisdom category, and not all of us have it, right? Overstaying your welcome, not being sensitive to dynamics and signs and just knowing how relationships work. So we also need help knowing how to obey God in the clear areas. Some things are black and white. And yet, even though they're black and white, we still need help knowing how to obey. Here's an example from Proverbs that Proverbs is very concerned about. God says that all sexual activity is reserved for marriage between one man and one woman. That's clear. But so often, people disobey God in this area without even setting out to do so. They find themselves, maybe you have found yourself in a train wreck of a situation and you did not plan at the outset to get there. It's because there's one thing to have a rule. It's another thing to have the wisdom to know how to keep it. This is why an entire chapter in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 7, is dedicated to the temptation of sexual immorality. So the command against sexual temptation and immorality is clear enough, but we need wisdom to know how to avoid the temptations that lead to it. So often the biggest problems in our lives are there because we've already taken a few dozen steps in that direction. Often when the ship crashes into the rocks, it's because our navigation was set off way before those rocks were even in sight. It's the culmination, really. Messes in our life are so often the culmination of many foolish thoughts and emotions and decisions. Here's another reason why we need wisdom, because we all know some people who are good at keeping the rules, but their lives lack beauty. They're not attractive in the way they live. The way in which they keep the rules is ugly. So wisdom isn't just about doing the right things. It's about living a certain way. It's about a lifestyle that reflects God's own truth and goodness and beauty, which is what all the commands and rules are getting at in the first place. So wisdom helps us not just have lives that are morally good but aesthetically ugly, but live lives of beauty and peace and flourishing. So wisdom in Proverbs is not just about handy tips for relationships. It's really about character. It's here to shape who we are so that we become wise people. So we're going to be spending the next several months with the wisdom of Proverbs. God made the world. He made us. And he made us to fit into the world in a certain way. So Proverbs is giving us a vision of the good life. Wisdom is seeing reality and learning how to fit with it. Seeing reality clearly and living in a fitting way. It's learning to live along the grain of God's creation, right? Like cutting wood. If you cut against the grain, it's going to be messy, but if you move along the grain, the cut will be smooth. So Proverbs is here to help us live along the grain of God's creation. So let's begin then with the first 7 verses of this book. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. No, you're already open there. If you have not yet opened there, please grab a Bible from under a seat around you or in front of you. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles or hard sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These first seven verses of the book are the foundation for the rest of the book. These are the most important verses in the book. Verse 7 in particular is the most important statement in Proverbs. And this section answers three questions. What is this book? In other words, what kind of book do we have here? Second, why is it here? And third, where do we start? So let's consider these together. First, what is this book? Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So these are identified at the outset as Proverbs. So this helps us know what to expect here. This isn't going to be an epic story like other parts of the Old Testament. It's not going to be a book of prophecies. It's not a collection of rules and laws. A proverb is a brief, pointed, catchy saying. That's what it is in a nutshell. And this book is a collection of them. It makes observation on life. Proverbs offer advice. They don't argue for the truth of what they're saying. They're just saying reality. The Proverbs are given to us to then see and consider how that's true, why that is fitting with reality. For example, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if someone is angry with you, this is saying that answering softly, calmly, gently will diffuse that person's anger. Don't we need that wisdom? Don't politicians need that wisdom? Don't fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children need that wisdom? Don't roommates need that wisdom? What happens if you start getting defensive, raising your voice, yelling? The situation escalates. Annoyance turns to anger. Anger turns to rage, and rage ruins the relationship. How about Proverbs 12, chapter 12, verse 10? Whoever is righteous has regard for his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Now that's interesting. The worldview of the Bible holds views humans as the climax of creation, the pinnacle of creation, set above all other life forms. We're not on the same level as animals. PETA gets that wrong. And yet, wisdom says it matters how we treat animals. We're stewards of creation. The righteous care for their animals. The wicked don't. It says their mercy is cruel. What they even call mercy is cruel. How you treat your pet matters to God, because that animal's part of creation. And God has made the world in a certain way, and we're to fit in with that. The wise view themselves as stewards of God's world, reflecting God's own care and compassion for creation. So Proverbs is helping us with every aspect of life, from how to handle anger or an angry person, to how to treat animals. Everything, there's no sacred secular divide in this book. Everything is to be viewed through a biblical God-centered lens, and Proverbs is here to help. And where do these sayings come from? Well, right here in the first verse, it's attributing or associating this collection to Solomon. So Solomon was a genius. He wasn't a natural genius, though. When he became the king of Israel, he asked God for wisdom, and God gave it. And so Solomon then approached life with God's word in one hand and then looking out at God's world, understanding it according to God's wisdom. And God gave him insight as he did this. He helped him sort it all out. And so Solomon recorded what he learned and what he found and left it to us. And Solomon isn't the only author in this book. There are also other men and women who contributed to this book, and they're noted at different points throughout. So this is a collection of wise sayings from geniuses, men and women who know how life works. Proverbs is an invitation to be coached by them. Here's how Ray Ortlund put it. As we come to the book of Proverbs, we're approaching a community of wisdom, a group of people standing around talking together, men and women who are Yoda smart. We beginners sidle up to this circle of people that includes Solomon and Isaiah and Paul and Augustine and Luther and other remarkable people we've known personally and admired. We start listening in on conversation inside that circle. We overhear words and concepts we don't understand at first, so we have to stick with it to catch on. But as we do, we start to leave behind our shallow entertainment mindset that expects effortless pat answers that in fact have always failed us. As we listen to the wise, we grow. We, even we, become profound people too. Proverbs holds that out to everyone, and it invites you to join this conversation in this circle. So that's what this book is. Second question, why is it here? Verses 2 through 6 give us the purposes of the book. You can see almost every line begins with the word to. That's flowing from verse 1. Verse 1 says these are Proverbs of Solomon. Then verses 2 say, here are the purposes. The Proverbs are here for these reasons. And notice the very beginning in verse 2, to know wisdom. It's the most basic purpose of this book, to give wisdom. But what is wisdom? These next verses spell it out for us. They show us four different aspects of wisdom. There's four different angles at which we need to look at wisdom. Wisdom's intellectual, it's practical, it's ethical, and it's progressive. And in order to be truly wise, we can't just pick one of these. I think all of us are defaulted in a certain way, or have a default to a certain way of viewing wisdom. But wisdom embraces all four. So this is why some people are smart. They're intellectuals, but they make a mess of life. They don't have wisdom. They don't have other kinds of wisdom, ethical and practical wisdom. Others who are practical types aren't truly wise because they don't focus their energies on what's actually important. Doing lots of things, really busy, but not accomplishing anything of lasting value. Not what they could be focusing on. So wisdom holds all of this together. So let's consider these four areas. First, wisdom is intellectual. Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So wisdom is not just about doing. And this is why, because wise thinking comes before and produces wise living. You can't have wise living without wise thinking. So Proverbs offers words of wisdom, words of insight, it says here. And it takes work to understand some of these. Proverbs is a unique kind of poetry. Very often, what could be explained in a paragraph is condensed into a very short, pithy saying. And it's meant to be reflected upon. It takes study. It takes thinking things through. According to Proverbs, the good life is a thoughtful life. So let's prepare then, as we approach the book of Proverbs, let's prepare to engage our minds, to reflect together. Not just on Sunday mornings, but I encourage you to do this on your own as well. So, for instance, I've written different proverbs on note cards, and I'll just keep one with me during a day, and I'll try to memorize it and think about it and reflect on it and apply it to certain situations and own this and let it be part of my own self, because wisdom needs to be embraced. Proverbs says that wisdom is to enter into our hearts, right? The motivational center of who we are, the core of who we are. So we need to be reflecting on this, not just to even understand it, but to let it shape us. So consider doing that. Read through Proverbs, and as you come across different ones, write them down. Keep them with you. Consider them. Own them. Another idea, done this before, is to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. So there's 31 chapters of Proverbs, roughly 31 days in each month. You can read through the book of Proverbs a chapter at a day and get through it in a month. So consider doing that for the length of this series. Then you'll get through the book of Proverbs four times or so. You can do this right along with your reading plan if you have a read through the Bible plan. Or if you don't have something right now, then this can be what you do. for a while. Second, so wisdom's intellectual. It's also practical. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, wise living. So Proverbs is not content to just make us thinkers. Thinking is supposed to influence our living. So what is wise living, wise dealing here? Well, it's the ability to understand a situation, find a wise solution, and then decisively execute on it. The opposite, of course, is foolishness, right? That's looking at the options and picking the foolish one, making a mess of things. But this is also different than not just foolishness, but indecision and passivity. Wise dealing assumes that we're making decisions in life and we're being decisive. Proverbs assumes that we are learning in decisiveness. So it's not just about avoiding foolishness, it's navigating the complexities of life with competence. So skillful living is at the heart of wisdom. The word for wisdom in Proverbs is often used to refer to someone who has a technical skill about something. So many of you are doing the Read Through the Bible plan that we have as a church. So you just finished Exodus, and toward the end of Exodus, we read about Bezalel, whom God gave skill in order to build the temple. He's a craftsman, designing and creating and organizing and administrating the building of the temple. And the word used in Exodus is skill. God gave him skill. But the word translated skill in Exodus is the word translated wisdom in Proverbs, because they're tightly associated to one another. Wisdom is about skill. It's practical skill for living. The wise person has a knack for how things work, how life works. So this is why we're calling this series Living Well in God's World. God made the world a certain way, and it takes wisdom and skill to know how to live in it well. So Proverbs is going to address practical topics that span all aspects of life. How do we think about money? How do we use our money? How do we care for the poor? How do we restore a broken marriage? How do we turn it into a more beautiful one? How do we parent well? What do we do with our emotions, our anger, our anxiety? How do we think about the power of our words on people? What about work, business ethics? How do we make and keep deep friendships? All of these are concerns in the book of Proverbs, because all of these are concerns to us, to our lives. Proverbs is here to help us live out 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wisdom is also ethical. Wisdom isn't morally neutral. It's not just about how to manage trivial aspects of life. So notice the next phrase in verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So it's really helpful to note at the outset that wisdom and foolishness, these categories, are moral categories. It's not optional. There's not right and wrong decisions over here, and then the left is left up to wisdom as if those aren't morally significant choices. Wisdom is navigating the complexities of the gray areas, and that's a moral navigation. What we choose to do that's more or less wise is more or less good. So the wise and the foolish are often used in parallel in Proverbs with the righteous and the wicked. Here's one way to see the connection. That word righteousness here is a big one in Proverbs. And Bruce Waltke, a Proverbs scholar, defined righteousness according to Proverbs this way. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. So righteousness in Proverbs is about self-sacrifice for the good of the community. It's a social life, and a social life that's invested in the good of others, even at the cost of oneself. So the righteous sacrifice for others. So 95% of our life, rough estimate, is lived in the gray areas where there are not explicit rules. And yet if righteousness is defined this way, it applies to all of it. Because we need wisdom to navigate the little choices because they aren't inconsequential. Many of the little decisions we make in life, or the gray areas, can be answered by asking this question. Given these options, which option can do the most good for others, even if it's at great cost to myself? I mean, you answer that question, that you're walking to the checkout line, and it looks like you're about to go at about the same amount of time with someone who has, you know, more items than you. Do you speed up your pace and cut them off? Or do you let them go first? Do you maybe even not even say, oh, you go first, so you get noble? Maybe you just slow your pace down a little bit so they don't even know what you're doing. You're just loving them, right? That's a moral decision, and it takes wisdom. Proverbs is here to give us that kind of wisdom and that kind of beautiful life. Proverbs is here to create, then, cultures of beauty. It's here to help you and I contribute to cultures of beauty in our homes, in our friendships, in our schools, in our church, in our neighborhoods. A selfless life is an ugly life. A bunch of those together make an ugly culture. Proverbs shows that there is an aesthetic to ethics, and it's here to help us live beautifully. So we're already enjoying this as a church in part, and there's always room to grow. So Proverbs is here to help us grow as a wise and morally beautiful church. Fourth, wisdom is progressive. This is a little bit different than the first three. The first three are related together. It's intellectual, it's ethical, it's practical. And in all these ways, it's also progressive, meaning we grow in wisdom. Verses 4 and 5 mention four different kinds of people, and they're all at different parts of the spectrum. To give prudence to the simple, there's one. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So at one end of the spectrum are the simple and the youth here. We see the simple a lot in Proverbs. This is someone who's naive or inexperienced. And Proverbs has a lot of patience for the simple. Because the simple, though they don't know much and they might make a mess of things, they're open. They're teachable. They're open to correction and to wisdom and to receiving instruction. The youth here describes people from childhood, maybe all the way up to age 30 or so, at least in that culture. So it's what someone is until they gain a measure of mastery in navigating life. So the youth is someone who's immature. And the goal of Proverbs is to catch people early enough in life so that they can make that transition from childhood to being an adult. Our culture is not very good at this. Our culture is in many ways a youth culture, celebrating youth. So some have referred to not only the category in which we seem to have created a while back called adolescence, but a new one called adultolescence. We don't do well transitioning from childhood to adulthood. So the simple and young need wisdom. We all need this. But that's not the only audience for this book. Notice verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. So Proverbs isn't wisdom for the unwise. It's wisdom for the already wise as well. Proverbs is for everyone because the wise, according to Proverbs, the truly wise recognize that they need more wisdom. In fact, Proverbs holds out that the fool is really the worst of them, the fool and the scoffer, because the fool doesn't know what he doesn't know, and he doesn't care to know. The fool is closed off to wisdom, wise in his own wise. That's why the Proverbs are so patient with the simple. They don't know much, but that's okay. They're open to it. They're teachable. The fool doesn't know anything, but he doesn't care, or she doesn't care. Closed off. So let's take a minute to see how this progression gets worked out in the book, because the book is actually, I think, structured in a progression of wisdom. The entire book is for everyone, but there's a sense in which the book gets more advanced as it goes along. It begins with basic wisdom, and then it progresses toward more advanced wisdom. So here's a basic sketch of how it progresses. Proverbs 1 through 9, the first 9 chapters, are unique. And this is an introduction to wisdom. And really what we're looking at this morning, these first seven verses, are even more foundational than that. But these first nine chapters are very straightforward. We don't find the complex sayings that take a lot of reflection in these chapters. It's actually a series of lectures. Lectures about wisdom. It's largely addressed from a father to a son. It's an introduction. It prepares us for the rest of the book. It gives us the worldview and the motivation and the commitment to pursue wisdom in the rest of the book. And we'll be starting here in our series and working through this chapter by chapter. The next section, Proverbs 10 to 15, is what has been called elementary wisdom. So this is where the Proverbs that we're familiar begin. Pithy sayings. But in these chapters, the wisdom's still elementary. It's largely stark contrasts. It's called, the poetry here is called antithetic parallelism. So there's contrasts, and it's often the righteous versus the wicked, the fool versus the wise. Life in this section is very black and white. So this section says, life is ordered. You see the pattern, you can live life well. But then, the next section, Proverbs 16 through 22, verse 16, transitions to intermediate wisdom. So if Proverbs 10 through 15 says life is ordered, this section says, yes, but life is messy. We learn the basics of black and white categories in Proverbs 10 through 15, and now we're introduced to gray. We learn that there are exceptions to the rules. We learn nuance. We learn that life is complex. So for some of you who are black and white thinkers, there's a strength to that. You see things very clearly in moral categories and in clear categories. But a sign of immaturity is never learning to grow in learning wisdom and seeing nuance and seeing gray. On the other hand, some of us know complexity and know the gray areas very well, but we don't have the resolve to be decisive to say there is a more wise and less wise option. We can be decisive. There are shades here that move toward darker or lighter. And so wisdom, though, is moving from more black and white, clear-cut categories to complexity. Doesn't this explain so much of people you know and yourself? I find that it does. Now, we need to be careful not to make judgments against people, put them in categories here, or call them immature. Proverbs has plenty to say about that as well. But just even understanding how life works here and how we grow in maturity, this is often our experience. So the last section then is more advanced wisdom, from chapter 22, verse 17 to the end. Many of this, the Proverbs in this section touch on aspects of leadership, concrete advice about leadership, stewardship, relationships, life in the home. So here's why we have Proverbs then. It's to give us wisdom, to help us think straight and live well. And we all need it. So finally, where do we start? Well, verse 7 tells us. It's the most important statement in this book. If you learn one statement or memorize one statement, this is it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, there's two ways that fear is used in the Bible. One way is how we most often use this word in English. It's being afraid of something, uncomfortable about something that we're afraid of. But that's not how it's being used here. This is not saying the terror of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not saying if you want wisdom, here's the starting point. Be scared of God. That kind of fear leads us away from God, creates distance. There's another kind of fear, though, that leads us to God. And it's tightly connected with other words like faith, love, awe, respect, and reverence. So another way of viewing this word fear is to see it as reverent trust. We know that there are things that can be scary about God outside of his mercy and grace. But as we trust him and fear him, we draw near. We have a reverent trust in him. So the first kind of fear only sees God in his moral purity of righteousness. We see God's holiness, we see our sinfulness, and the first reaction is often to get away, to be scared. But the second kind of fear, a fear that's the beginning of wisdom, sees more of God's character. It sees that God is holy and gracious. so we don't step back from him, we can draw it near to him. Because if God is holy and gracious, that means he has a heart of love for even you and I who have often lived foolishly. He loves to be the friend of sinners. So if we see this, we'll draw it near to him. This is the kind of fear that's in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. So listen to this. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Isn't that strange logic? We would expect it to say, since you, O Lord, mark iniquities and sins, therefore we fear you. We're scared of you. But instead, this says, no, O Lord, if you did mark sins, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness. You're a gracious God. You forgive us all our sins. You remove them. And why do you do this? That you may be feared. So here's how John Bunyan put it, the Puritan. Godly fear flows from a sense of the love and kindness of God to the soul. Where there's no sense of hope of the kindness and mercy of God by Jesus Christ, there can be none of this kind of fear, but rather wrath and despair, which produces a fear that is devilish. But godly fear flows from a sense of hope, of mercy, from God by Jesus Christ. So the fear of God is prominent in the Old Testament, and the equivalent in the New Testament is faith in Christ. Fear of God gets transformed into faith in Christ. They're not fundamentally different things. It's reverent trust in him. So what does this have to do with wisdom then? Well, it's the beginning of knowledge here. So fearing God, having a deep reverence for God, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So what does that mean? What does this have to do with wisdom? Fearing God has everything to do with wisdom, because fearing God in this sense is a posture of openness. It's a posture of humility. It's an acknowledgement that we need God's wisdom, and we never outgrow our need for his wisdom. It's a disposition that says, God is the source of wisdom. I've already messed up enough of my life when I haven't listened to him, and so my posture is one of openness. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to receive what he has to say. I'm going to let him contradict me. I'm going to let him reshape my values. I'm going to let him tell me how to live, because he knows how I was made and how the world was made and how this works. And that's why the contrast is here in verse 7. Do you notice the opposite of fearing God here? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? That's a posture of pride that says, I don't need help. I don't need God's wisdom. I don't need directions, thank you. I know exactly where I'm going. In other words, the beginning of wisdom is opening up to the true source of wisdom. This means that in order to grow in wisdom, you don't need to be an intellectual. You don't need to have a clean past. You don't need to already be wise. You just have to be open. Isn't that good news for everybody? We just need to be open. You might have made a mess of your life, and you've made a mess of it all the way up till this morning. The fear of the Lord is a new beginning for you, a new posture of openness to God, to listen to him. And this isn't just the starting point of wisdom, it's the whole thing. The word beginning refers to both the beginning of a race and the whole path, right? It's the entrance and it's the pathway ahead. So in other words, it's not like the letter A in the alphabet, it's like the whole thing. So my sons are learning their ABCs right now, they're learning their numbers right now, they're learning to write, they're learning to throw a ball. These are not skills that they learn and then can forget and leave behind and don't need anymore. They're foundational for everything else they do. Everything is built on these. The skills they learn here are going to be used for the rest of their lives. So the fear of the Lord then is less like nursery rhymes that we could take or leave later once we outgrow them. It's more like musical notes, in order to write music in our lives with wisdom. We don't learn them and leave them behind. We use them for our whole life. So this is what the fear of the Lord is. It's a fundamental posture of the wise life. And this never changes. So this is why the starting point to this ancient wisdom of Proverbs is the way it is, because we never outgrow our need for God and for him to teach us how to live. And it's still this way for us, and it's been made even more clear to us. I mentioned a moment ago that fearing God is the Old Testament equivalent to faith in Christ in the New Testament. The starting point for wisdom as Christians is an openness to Jesus, an openness to the way that God shows his wisdom in Jesus. We've seen that God's wisdom has become incarnate, and he's lived before us wisely. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, "We preach Christ crucified." How did people view that? "A stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So the first step toward a wise life is a posture of openness toward Christ and seeing Christ crucified as the apex of wisdom in the world, where we see the wise one giving his life for fools, being crucified by a bunch of fools who don't even know what they're doing and don't care and were closed off to him. The wise one giving his life for you and me, who have often been fools and have closed off our hearts to him. So the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of a new life, is opening ourselves up to him, seeing the cross as the wise one giving himself for us. And isn't that righteousness? Remember what Bruce Waltke noticed about righteousness in Proverbs? It's someone disadvantaging themselves for the advantage of the community. That's Jesus. He is the righteous one. He is the wise one. So as we look in the book of Proverbs and learn wisdom from Proverbs, we're really learning the wisdom of Christ. We're learning more about him, more of who he is, more of the beautiful life he lived for us that we failed to live. And then we're able to see his grace to us as well, where he disadvantages himself on the cross for us. And now he's risen and he walks with us as our friend and he gives his spirit as our counselor and comforter. And so this is a new beginning for us in wisdom. So wisdom is for the simple, the youth, the wise, those who understand, everybody. It's all of us. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we continue through this book. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God of infinite righteousness, with a heart that is willing, fully willing, to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of others. We thank you that you have infinite wisdom and that you've made the world as a reflection of your wisdom, and you've made us to fit in with this world. And so we pray that you would give all of us an open posture to you right now and this week and in coming months ahead, and that you would make us increasingly wise and therefore increasingly like yourself in Christ. We pray that we would become more familiar in these months with the treasure of wisdom and knowledge which is hidden in Christ. And we pray that you would be generous in your giving to us with this open posture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited for the rest of the book. Why don't we stand and receive the benediction? May the God of all righteousness and wisdom and truth and beauty, Father, Son, and Spirit, be with us this week to help us walk in wisdom, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known better. Amen.